Well, first of all, I want to say thank you. It's a very humbling gift to be given 3 months off from your responsibilities. And I recognize that it's not only a humbling gift, it's also a very valuable gift. And so I want to use the time as wisely as possible during these next 3 months, and I'm looking forward to continuing to do some reading and studying and just sort of, you know, the things that I truly enjoy most there in terms of growing my understanding of God that will continue to help all of us. And as I do so, you know, this 3 months will give me an opportunity not only to kind of rest and recharge my batteries, but also give me a chance to seek with the elders God's will for how I can continue to serve you here at Grace Fellowship Church. So thank you, and thanks to the elders for this time. And I've got 2 weeks here at the end of September. To provide you with kind of the parenthesis that the Apostle Paul is giving us in 2 Corinthians. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's segue into that. And touch upon a subject that very appropriate, I think, in the light of the other announcement this morning. About Tim and Scott and Samantha heading towards India, and that is the subject of giving. The Apostle Paul, as we have seen in this letter, has been on the defensive because he's been accused by some false teachers who have come into the city of Corinth, a place that he had spent quite a bit of time at and taught and really loved the people there and nurtured them in their understanding of the truth of the message of Jesus Christ. These false teachers have come in and virtually convinced the Corinthian Christians that he, Paul, is not an authentic apostle. In fact, he probably isn't even an authentic Christian. And so Paul has spent some time, he's even actually traveled to Corinth. He's written one letter even before this one on this subject. And so in this letter, we hear him kind of defending himself by pointing the people to God and then also talking about how God has worked in his own life and using that as evidence for the authenticity of his apostleship and his Christianity. But clever man that Paul is, that in the midst of defending himself and pointing out the authenticity of his Christianity, he ends up also pointing out the authenticity of the Christianity of the Corinthians. And so we saw him do that last week in chapter 7, where he says, "And oh, by the way, have you noticed yourselves? Have you noticed the response that you have made to me as I have sought to show you that you're wrong?" And there's something about what was going on there as they were influenced by these false teachers where they actually, it seems, were engaging in sin. That is, that it wasn't just that they kind of naively bought the message of the false apostles, but they kind of just, their own selfishness, their own arrogance kind of got on board in terms of their response to these false teachers. And their response virtually became one where they were rejecting the gospel itself, rejecting the message of Jesus Christ itself. And so Paul has to not only defend himself and correct their and say, no, the false teachers are wrong, but then also point out to them where they are engaging in sin. And Paul says, did you happen to notice your response to that? And their response was one of repentance. Their response was one of honestly looking at themselves, not getting defensive, but looking at themselves and saying, oh, look, we are in the very midst of rebelling against God, as we are being influenced by these false teachers. And as they've done that, they've gone, oh my God. And their enthusiasm to correct their own sin is what Paul points to and says, only an authentic Christian is going to do that. Only people who are really willing to humble themselves before God and look at their hearts and see that in their heart of hearts, at the very core of their being, they are rebels against the transcendent Creator God, are authentic Christians. Because it requires understanding God's mercy in a profound way, and then seeking that mercy from God through Jesus Christ and His, as we've been singing, His death on the cross, that then will reveal that our hearts have been changed by the Spirit of God and we're authentic Christians. So Paul sort of turns the tables here and says, I know, kind of, sort of like, I know you wanted me to, you know, you're expecting me to defend myself and point out the authenticity of my Christianity. Well, I'd like to show you yours too. Now in chapter 8 and chapter 9, he goes on a little bit. As long as he's on this subject of the authenticity of their Christianity, he says, basically, oh, by the way, there's another way that you need to continue to show that you're authentic Christians. And it has to do with a year-long commitment, that is, a commitment that they had made a year ago, to give a financial gift to the Christians back in Israel, or let's say the Eastern Mediterranean in the Roman Empire. This is right around 55 AD. Because, and we find this out even from extra-biblical sources, there was a famine going on in the Eastern Mediterranean. And so in an agrarian society, not only were the Jewish Christian farmers not able to grow food for themselves, they weren't even able to grow food in order to sell food or sell that in order to, you know, make an income, to make a living in order to buy things that they need, including food. And so the Jewish Christians in the Eastern Mediterranean were literally starving to death. And so a year prior to this time, the writing of this letter, the Corinthian Christians had committed themselves to sending a financial gift to their Jewish Christians brothers and sisters in the Eastern Mediterranean so that they could live, so they could survive. And Paul wants them to make good on that commitment. And the closest analogy that I could think of for ourselves, we sit here in, you know, Costa Mesa, Southern California, at our time, is to think of our brothers and sisters in Zambia, Moffat and Doreen, who have gone back to Zambia to serve God there. That's sort of our Eastern Mediterranean, because Zambia is continuing to go through what has now been about a 10-year drought in that country. And people are literally starving to death in that country. And, you know, Moffat used to joke a little bit about how well he ate here in Southern California, and would point to his girth to demonstrate that he was appreciative of the fact that here in the United States he had been able to eat so well. And when we were in Zambia in May, in the capital city of Lusaka, we met his younger brother. I always get, it's not Jehoshaphat, it's Josaphat, that was it, Josaphat. The contrast was remarkable. Here's Moffat, and here was Josaphat, thin as a rail. Why? He's poor, lacking food, almost starving to death. And that's the contrast. So as we sit here, and as you listen to the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians 8, think of our brothers and sisters in Zambia, and think about how this passage could apply to your giving to Moffat and Doreen, to Northrise University, to Zambia, or India, for that matter. As Samantha and Tim and Scott head off to India, and people who are lacking food there, Christians, our brothers and sisters, what can we do for them? In addition, think about, you know, it's not all that uncommon for us even here in prosperous Southern California, right here in Grace Fellowship Church, to find people who fall on financial hard times. And that, as you, I'm sure most of you know, we have helped each other here in this church. And it's other resources that we need to be thinking about giving to one another. Emotional resources. Someone's emotional tank is completely empty. They need emotional giving. Someone's spiritual tank, someone's psychological tank, someone's physical tank. They're ill physically. And they need someone to come alongside and even, you know, go get groceries for them at the store because they're just out of gas physically. Don't have the strength to do that. All sorts of different ways that we can apply this passage. So as we go through it, think about it, about that. Now, just a little caveat here. This passage, though, is not about giving to the church, interestingly enough. There is a passage that would help us to understand the dynamics or the truths about that, the principles about that, in 1 Corinthians 8. We'll have to look at that sometime. But this is a little bit different from that, and I don't want to, you know, sort of either distort or diminish the significance of this passage in terms of its talking about our giving to other Christians who are in need in some way in their lives. So there are all sorts of different ways and all sorts of different places that we should think about in terms of giving. This is just one of them that we're going to see in this passage. So feel free to extrapolate any way that your mind kind of, you know, says, okay, I can see how this passage could be applied in this way. Obviously, I can't touch on all the different ways, but would encourage you just to explore that for yourself. So let's look at this then. So Paul's going on here saying, one more thing I'd like to bring up, a way for you to authenticate your Christianity. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, let me take verses 1 and 2. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Remember that Paul had been in Ephesus on the western coast of Turkey. Over here. He had traveled north. This situation with Corinth, which has gone on about the same, what would that be, latitude. That's right, latitude, over here in Greece. And he's worried about what's going on over here in Corinth, and he sent Titus over there to try to help, you know, resolve the situation. He gets nervous with Timothy, and he starts traveling north, and it ends up in Macedonia, cities of Philippi and Thessalonica. And that's where he is when he's writing this letter. So he's about ready to drop down south into Corinth. And as we found out in the last chapter, Titus has returned from Corinth, met Paul and Timothy in Macedonia, reported about this good response of the Corinthians. And so Paul is writing this letter. But Paul has something else to say to the Corinthians about the Macedonians here. And that is that they also, that they are giving a gift, basically, to the Jewish Christians back in the Eastern Mediterranean. And notice how he puts it here. We make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That Paul points out that ultimately, this gift of the Macedonians, Christians, to their Christian brothers and sisters in the Eastern Mediterranean, starts with God. It is God and his grace. He has given his grace to the Macedonian Christians, and that is what has brought about their choice to give a gift to their brothers and sisters in the Eastern Mediterranean. So he's saying that that is the case here. As well as in verse 2, he says that in a great ordeal of affliction, let me kind of retranslate. Another way we could sort of translate this, in the midst of proving out their faith in the midst of stress. What's he getting at here? That the Macedonian Christians are going through a very stressful time in their life. He doesn't give us the details exactly what that is. We can guess. At this time, in the Roman Empire, Caligula was the emperor. didn't really like Christians, and Nero, a little bit later on, was going to, you know, really get on his high horse and demonstrate his antipathy towards Christians. But Caligula was, you know, kind of setting the tone here, you might say, for Nero about 10 years later. So there was persecution of Christians that was going on in the Roman Empire. The Macedonians are under that kind of stress, probably. But in the midst of their stress, they are, it's their overflowing of joy and deep, and their deep poverty, that itself overflows into the wealth of their liberality, their givingness. Now, this is important for us to grasp, that it isn't good to give only when things are going well. But it's good to give even when things are going poorly, when you're under stress. In fact, that may be the best time for you to give, because you're in the midst of really having to depend upon God in a way that you wouldn't necessarily have to if things are going well. And that's what's going on with the Macedonians, is that they don't got a lot of money, but they feel so much compassion towards their brothers and sisters in the Eastern Mediterranean who are literally dying of starvation, that whatever they can scrape together, and that's what they have done, joyfully they have said, "Paul, please take this to our Jewish Christian brothers and sisters." And so that's what they've done. So Paul sets this up by saying, let me tell you about the Macedonian churches. And then he goes on in verses 3 through 7. "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." Paul once again saying, beyond their ability, this was a sacrificial kind of giving that the Macedonian Christians were in the midst of. They could have used that money that they were giving to their brothers and sisters in the Eastern Mediterranean. Really? Think about that for a minute. Money I could have used for myself, I'm going to give. But that's the sort of giving that Paul is talking about here, that we're all to be engaged in. As we think about Zambia, we think about India, we think about each other right here in the midst of our own group. And in fact, he goes on to say, there's a lot here. Let me just focus on this one word. I want to, because I think so often, I know I am understood when I talk about the sovereignty of God, and I want to point out this one, it's actually a phrase here at the end of verse 3, that they gave of their own accord. Another way that we could translate that word is that they gave of their own free agency. Good sentai. They gave of their own free agency. That Paul has told us that God is the unique creator of all of reality, including the reality of our own choices. So that it's important to make a theological distinction between free will and free agency. Free will is something we don't have, because God is the sovereign God over all of reality, including ourselves and our choices. Free agency is something we do have. In other words, I'm not free from God, but I am free from you. I'm not free from God's sovereign plans and eternal purposes, but I am free from your plans and purposes. I make choices. I mean, I'm up here teaching. I could just walk out of here if I wanted to, you know, stop right here. I'm done. And I would do that of my own free agency. You can't basically stop. I guess you probably could stop me, you know, hog tie me and make my lips move, that sort of thing. But you you can't get inside my will and make those choices for me. God can't. That's who God is. So that I then, so what Paul is talking about here is that while he has already stated in this letter back in chapter 5 that all things come from God, including our choices, that we aren't ultimately free from God, nevertheless, we still do, should, must, are morally obligated to make choices according to our understanding of God as a God of righteousness and holiness, a God who holds us accountable for our choices, a God who has commanded us to do what is right. We must, of our own free agency, seek to make exactly the right choices that we should make in this world. And that's what Paul is saying that the Macedonian Christians have done, is that they truly, freely made the choice to give sacrificially to their brothers and sisters who were starving. So, I offer that to you to also continue to think about. But that's what he's getting at, I think, here, is that he didn't coerce them. He's setting them up here a little bit, too. He's saying he didn't coerce them, but they really are making this choice. And in fact, in verse 4, begging us with much urging, they wanted to participate in loving their brothers and sisters. And they said, and this isn't what we expected. We thought they might give, but we didn't realize that they would be so enthusiastic to give to these people who were hurting so badly. Again, a good lesson for us. Just how enthusiastic are we to give? How enthusiastic are you to feed Josaphat in Lusaka, who's rail thin because he lacks food? Does your heart go out to him? Does your heart go out to the Christians in India? Just how enthusiastic are you? And I think that's something to pray for. God, make me an enthusiastic giver towards people who need. And then in verse 6, we urge Titus. Titus had just come back from Corinth. I think he had talked to them about this issue, and Paul is basically sending him back to do so, to complete what the Corinthians had committed to. And then verse 7, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Can you see his strategy here? Again, this is something that he's mentioned to them in chapter 7. I've pointed out to you your authentic Christians, your repentant Christians, your knowledgeable Christians, your believing Christians, you have a profound faith, your earnest Christians, you're abounding in utterance, you're proclaiming the message. You really, it's these areas where you show your genuineness. But he said, and even in love, we inspired in you that the Corinthian Christians are mirroring the love that Paul has shown them. He's saying, and in this gracious work, we want you to do the same. Don't leave this one out. You've made this important commitment to give. Don't stop from doing that. So you can see, of your own free agency, keep going in the midst of the sovereignty of God. And then verses 8 through 11. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. I've just got to take it verse by verse and charge through this. Paul's not commanding them. He wants to be very careful here. So I guess I will try to be too. I don't want to command you to give. I want to, he's saying, that's not what I want to do here. But instead, proving through the earnestness of others, I simply want to point out to you other people's enthusiasm for giving and ask you, what do you think about that? How does that strike you in terms of what Christianity is really all about? Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Fundamentally, it's not the Macedonian Christians that he's pointing to as an example. It's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How much does Jesus own? How much wealth does Jesus have as the God who created the entire universe, every galaxy, every star? How much wealth does he own? It all. Here is the wealthy God who became poor, who gave it all up. Gave it all up to the point that he allowed himself to be manhandled by people who hated him, people exactly like you and me, so that he was murdered as a criminal on the cross over 2,000 years ago. He became poor as this wealthy God that you and I might gain wealth, the wealth of eternal life and of the inheritance of the new creation that you and I will rule over, co-rule with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So Paul is saying, so what do we do with this example? If we've got the God of the universe giving up all his wealth, making himself poor, that you and I might become wealthy, well then, how should we act? Again, not commanding you, wouldn't want to do that. Just pointing out another example to you, Paul is saying. Verse 10, I give my opinion in this matter. Again, not commanding you. For this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. As I mentioned, you started this a year ago. What do you think? About time to follow through? Verse 11, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was in the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. You had the desire. You all I have felt this. You go, oh, I think I want to. I want to give. I want to travel. I want to go to Zambia. I want to really serve those people. I want to go to India. I want to really serve those people. And you feel this desire within yourself to do that. It's a wonderful desire. And then you get distracted. Life, the exigencies, the vagaries of life just come in and crowd out that desire. And it just sort of goes by the wayside. And all of that enthusiasm to sacrificially serve others falls flat on its face. And Paul says, let me take you back to that desire. That was good. That was right. Follow through on that. Almost like, as always saying, rekindle that. Go to Zambia. Oh, I must have a command. Let me point out some other people who are going to India. Look at that example. What do you think? This is what Paul is saying here. Verse 12. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others, verse 13, and for your affliction, but by way of equality, verse 14. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supplier for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Your readiness, your desire to give, isn't dependent upon how much you have. Only on how much, I'm sorry, is that, how does it sound going? It's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are, Paul is saying, just give. Even if you go, you know, I haven't quite got my savings account exactly where I want it to be. Give, Paul is saying here. That the issue isn't being wealthy, you know, kind of stacking up all this nest egg, and as soon as I've got that all together, now I'll give to my brothers and sisters who are hurting. It's just as you live life, You see a need. You've got two nickels. Basically, give one. That's the idea, I think, that he's presenting us with here. There's a principle here, too, about you're giving out of your abundance to those who are in need so that eventually they may give out of their abundance to you who will be in need. And you kind of go, have you seen my net worth? That could never happen to me. I mean, I know that's not the way you're thinking. But arrogantly, we could here in the United States of America, Orange County. Such a prosperous place. But Paul is saying that you never know, do you, what God might do in your life. There are these people in Zambia who are dirt poor, who need us as the people in India. So out of our wealth, and that itself has come from God, and there's so many of us here in this area that God has given just tremendous ability to make a ton of money. Good. That's a good thing. Nothing to be ashamed about. Not immoral at all. Make as much money as you can. And then give it to those who are in need in India, in Zambia, in other places, right here in this church, everywhere else. Because that's why God has given you the ability to make money. So that eventually, when you're out of money, the people in Zambia will give to you. That's what he's saying here. Because you never know. And he uses the example from the story in Exodus where the Israelites went out to gather manna in the morning that would drop out of the sky as they were on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. And it didn't matter how much somebody gathered. They could gather just one piece of manna for a family of 15, or they could gather bucketfuls of manna for a family of two, and they always had exactly as much as they needed. Miraculously. And Paul is saying, take that example and just simply use it as your barometer for how the body of Christ is supposed to work. That our wealth is to support the poverty, or not support the poverty, support people in poverty, and really try to bring them up to the same place where we are. Now you'll notice that Paul doesn't mention tithing here. You will not find the concept of 10% in the New Testament. It ain't there. That was an Old Testament commandment that the Israelites were supposed to obey. In the New Testament, there are no percentages. So we can't feel good just because we've given 10%. Because that isn't what the gospel is saying. Jesus gave all of himself to us. So how much should I give? Theoretically, I could give all. 100%. And some Christians have done that down through history because they have felt called of God to do that. The idea is to make sure I don't have so much that my brothers and sisters who are starving to death don't have nothing. That would be morally wrong. And then vice versa, too. Percentages have nothing to do with it. It's giving where there's need. Verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. This is the same word, of his own free agency. Didn't have to coerce him. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed, or hand-picked by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, a third person here, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. This last section, Paul simply comments on the people that he's sending back to Corinth from Macedonia, Titus and two other men who are not named. Titus, they know, he had just come from the church in Corinth. And he's saying, look at the reputations of these people. Titus just has this tremendous earnestness to make sure that you follow through on your generous gift. These other two guys, they're there as a precaution. They're men of high integrity because Paul says we care about what people think. We want there to be accountability. We want there to be checks and balances in something so significant and important where there could possibly be a sort of a misunderstanding or a miscommunication, morally speaking. In other words, he's expecting to take a very large financial gift, whether it's the Macedonian gift and the Corinthian gift, it's going to be a lot of money, all the way to the Eastern Mediterranean. And he's saying, we want to make sure that nobody could ever criticize us or ever accuse us of embezzling. And so we're making sure that the people who handle this gift are of the highest integrity. And that's what we need to do too. It's what we try to do here at Grace Fellowship Church. Our books are open to anybody. You are welcome to them anytime. And just FYI, I have no idea who gives what to this church. And I do that purposefully. Yes, I'm the one who talks most of the time up here, but I don't want to be influenced in what I say by what you give or who gives it. In fact, quite frankly, you ask me what our budget is, I don't know. Fortunately, I'm not kind of wired that way anyway. I just don't want to know. And that's just a check and a balance that I have on myself. And we have those even within when the money is collected here. And Tuesday morning, thank God for George Ochsner, a man of integrity. Right, George? I'm bragging about you here, George. Prove your love for the people by showing that I'm right. No, but we do. We have people of tremendous integrity, and we're very careful. Because as we all know, we've seen examples where that has, where money is a very tempting, powerful lure to dissuade someone from following the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, we're making sure that no one could ever accuse us of wrongdoing. And then the final verse here, it's his charge. Prove your love and the reason for our boasting about you in view of all the churches, he tells them in this passage. So here is an exhortation. Here is kind of a commandment to them. You've proved your love through repentance. Now prove your love through giving. Follow through on your commitment. Those desires that you've had to share, to give, to be a someone who really helps others who are in need, not just financially, but emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, physically, follow through on those. Don't miss out on those opportunities. Whether it's our brothers and sisters in India or Zambia, or it's our brothers and sisters right here in the Grace Fellowship Church, or somewhere in between in the Christian community, continue to give. And you prove out your love, the authenticity of your Christianity that way too. Well, let's end this morning by singing that, if we could, guys. I know it's, we could sing that last song. I think that would be a good one to do. Uh-huh. Yeah, the last one. Thanks.